Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're making our way through this special letter. Ephesians chapter 5. If you have the brown Bible, it's on page... Oh, I don't have the page for that, sorry. 1218, thank you. Chapter divisions aren't always helpful. And you see how the connection, especially between verse 32 of the previous chapter and this first verse of chapter 5, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And God, as a forgiving God, is to be followed. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. So be like the Lord, tender-hearted, forgiving, and so on. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh, as is proper for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them or by them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The first verse here says, Be ye followers of God. The Greek word for follower is the word mimic. Mimicker. Be ye mimickers of God. And you know what the idea of mimicking someone. You know, a mimeograph is something that duplicates the original. So you have words with mime or mimic in them. Now, mimic can have a positive or a negative connotation to it. So it's a neutral word, and it depends how it's being used in the context, whether it's positive or negative. For instance, negatively, we're told that Herod's soldiers derided or it says, set it not in the authorized version, the Lord. Most likely they were mimicking him. Remember, they gave him a robe and they gave him a scepter, and they were mimicking a king, as if they were mimicking Jesus, saying he was the king of the Jews. And of course, mimics and mimes can, and you know, these late night programs, often these hosts imitate people sarcastically and, you know, in a negative sense to make fun of them. And the word imitate is a fair rendition, a synonym for this as well. So you notice the title of the message today is Imitators of God. And that would be something that we would probably be the word that we would use in our day. Now, the word is found, the noun is found seven times, and the verb four times, and The noun is normally translated follower, and the verb is always translated follow. And each occurrence it refers to following man or following the truth or following goodness. Paul says, for instance, be followers of me even as I am of Christ. This is the only time where the actual word is used of following God himself. Be followers of God. So again, it's a neutral word, but this obviously is used in a very positive sense. Be followers of God. Notice we've been talking about the last six commandments, beginning with last week. There's a hint of the fifth commandment here, isn't there? A way of honoring your father and your mother, or even authority, is to imitate them, to follow them. You think of a child putting their parents' shoes on, walking in their shoes, or just imitating their prayer. Or how do we normally learn to pray? We learn by listening to others pray. We imitate their prayers, and sooner or later we adopt them for ourselves, and with the Lord's help, cultivate variety in our own prayers. But that's a way of honoring. And so really this is kind of a reference to the fifth commandment. How do we honor the Lord, who's our Heavenly Father? By following Him, by imitating Him, by mimicking Him. Now, not all fathers are worthy of imitation. And therefore, there are people that are repulsed by the thought of a Heavenly Father or the fatherhood of God. And it takes time to teach someone that, you know, if their father or their mother were cruel or wicked, and they were not worthy of imitation, that God is different. And sometimes it takes people a while to appreciate the fatherhood of God because of their own experience. But the Bible tells us that we're to honor our father and mother, which represent all authorities, really. How do we do that? By imitation, by obedience, by respectfulness, courtesy, and so on, and even caregiving toward the end. But here it's saying specifically to follow the Lord, be followers, be mimickers of God. It means walk in His ways, right? Walk in a way that pleases Him. Paul uses this illustration of walking throughout the book of Ephesians. You remember it says, walk not as other Gentiles walk. We looked at that last week. Here it says, walk in love. Then later on I read where it says, walk as children of light. And then later on it says, walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise. And I think there's one more. So he uses this illustration of walking, which means, you know, how you conduct your life. And so the Lord is saying, I want you to express godliness when he says, be followers of God. Now that doesn't mean, when we say, how am I a follower of God? Does that mean I need to be omniscient? Or I need to be omnipotent? Or I need to be unchangeable? No, obviously there are two kinds of attributes of God. There are incommunicable attributes. They only are possessed by God. He can't communicate those to us. Not that his weakness, but only God is all knowing and all powerful and present everywhere at the same time and infinite and unchangeable. So none of us will ever possess those attributes. So that obviously is ruled out when it says be followers of God. And by the way, the fact that God is omniscient and that we're finite, and I believe we're going to be learning throughout eternity. We'll never arrive at omniscience, even though we'll be sinless. That sinlessness does not negate the ability to learn. We're going to be constantly learning and growing. And we're going to be constantly saying to one another, wow, I never thought of it that way. And can you imagine listening to the Lord preach to us for forever and ever and ever? Eternity seems so too short, doesn't it, what we can learn. Think of an infinite all-knowing God teaching us forever. They'll never get to a point where we say, you know, we've been here 10,000 years and I wish it would be more, there'd be more variety, or I wish that there would be, you know, new things that are invented for us to do. Don't even think that way. It's going to be the exact opposite. There are so many things that are going to occupy us in every way that we're just going to be saying, it's already been 10,000 years here. It just seems like we've been here a day. And I just can't imagine saying, you know, will we even know we've been there? Will we be able to keep track of a million years? There'll be no calendars and no clocks. Isn't that a blessing to think about in eternity? No watches, no cell phone. Well, I can't say there aren't going to be electronic. I don't know. It's the dimension is so vast, and you know, how do you even try to explain? But we won't be disappointed, and that almost is an insult to the Lord to say. But expressed negatively, being followers of God, we read together six things God hates, seven are an abomination to Him. If you will, the last six commandments, especially dealing with our relationship with one another, these six things the Lord hates. The first thing He mentioned in the book of Proverbs was a proud look. And that refers to the fifth commandment, doesn't it? A proud look says something like, I'm better than others, or it's beneath me to submit to authority, or I'm above accountability, or nobody tells me what to do. And that usually is evidenced by a proud look. And if you want a short life, then disobey authority, then have that kind of a spirit. It's one of the surest ways to die a premature death. Now, obviously, there are exceptions that prove the rule. But the Bible says, if you want to live long on the earth, honor your father and mother and so on, and honor the Lord. So the Lord hates a proud look. And the sixth commandment deals with, you know, being facilitating people's lives and not taking people's lives. And another thing God hates is a bad temper. We looked at that last week. Or a rotten mouth. Look at verse 4. The Lord says that it's not becoming of Christians to be engaged in filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting. Now, it's not saying that a wholesome joke is inappropriate. There are sections in the Bible where people give, in poetry, some slants on something in a joking manner that are appropriate. Filthiness speaks of obscene and dirty language. Four-letter words have no place in the life of a Christian. It may be cool with the world, but it's disgusting to God. It speaks of just immorality and just a disgusting way in which we conduct ourselves, or the way in which we speak. We ought to be pure. Let no corrupt communication, the word is rotten, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So you see, you have the prohibition, but then you have the precept. Let's speak that which encourages people, and that which is pure and wholesome. And then it says, be careful not to engage in foolish talking. Now that's silly talk, childishness, senseless talking. It's like what comes out of a drunkard's mouth. If you've ever been around a drunk, they say very silly thing, idle talk. We ought not to be engaged in idle talk. The word moron is actually in the beginning of that verse. Moronish speech is literally foolish talking. We ought not to be senseless, but when we open our mouths, we ought to say something that is beneficial and helpful. And then the word jesting, again, is not negating a wholesome joke, but there are people that you can never get to be serious, and all of us know people like that. You can't get them to think seriously. You try to, you know, when you first meet them, you have a nice wholesome laugh or something, and then you try to get them to think about eternity. I can remember in particular one fellow. I saw him at the Springville auction this summer, and we had a good laugh when I hadn't seen him for a while, and I got to being serious about, you know, the things of God, and just was trying to get him to think seriously. And he just stopped for a second. I'm thinking, he's thinking about it, isn't he? But shockingly, out of his mouth just came another joke. And I thought, here I'm talking about forgiveness and eternal life and heaven and hell. And I thought as he stopped and was saying nothing that he was contemplating it, but all the while he was thinking about another joke to tell me. It's just, this is the idea of someone who's jesting, always aiming at a laugh. We ought to be careful. It's, again, nothing wrong with a good joke, but it seems that sometimes that's all we're aiming at is to make people laugh and to be flippant. And again, we ought to be a people that know when to be serious and to be serious-minded without being morbid. And the Lord says that this is part of facilitating a person's life. You want people to think seriously. You want them to think about eternity. You don't want to be known as the person that always has a joke and all, you know, you can depend on a good laugh when you see him. Now, there's nothing wrong, again, with us being, you know, having a good laugh. It's good for the soul. A merry heart is good for us, it says in the Bible. But at the same time, what do we want people to know us by? There's a believer who's humble and loving, loves a good joke, but you can count on them to be concerned about my soul. And that's where we should be as God's people. And so the Lord hates a proud look, a bad temper, a rotten mouth. Number 7, he hates wandering eyes. In the book of Proverbs, it speaks about an impudent and a brazen face of a prostitute. Verse 3, it says, "But fornication and all kinds of uncleanness, let them not be named once among you." Not even once, it says. And in verse 5, it says, "No whoremonger has any inheritance in the kingdom of God." Literally, every fornicator has not inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. And the Lord hates adultery and fornication. Every kind of an immorality is summarized really by that statement, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Instead, you and I are to be people that preserve and promote people's purity. And people shouldn't question. And you know what's happening in the news these days and out in society. So many people are losing their positions and having to resign. And rightly so, because they have not been careful. They've had wandering eyes. The Bible speaks, for instance, of a preacher that he is to be a one-woman man. And all of us should be a people that we shouldn't question. People shouldn't question our motives, and they should know that we're going to facilitate, we're going to preserve, we're going to promote a person's purity. The Lord is holy. Number 8, you might say God hates sticky fingers. And it says in verse 28, "Them that steal, steal no more." The word is klepto. We get our word kleptomaniac from this particular Greek word. A kleptomaniac is someone who has a morbid tendency to steal. And there are people like that. It's like their hands, just they wherever they go, they just got to grab something and steal something. And the leech is the one that cries, "Give, give, and take, take," as the book of Proverbs says. But we're to be a people that give, that are generous, that are not leeches. Number 9, he hates a lying tongue. Remember, actually, two statements there in Proverbs that indicates a lying tongue or bearing false witness. Putting away lying, verse 25, "Speak truth with your neighbor." The book of Revelation says, "All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." God wants us to be truth tellers. He's a God of truth. He wants us to be people that point people in the right direction by the way we speak and the way we act. That they can count on us telling them what is right, what is genuine, what is real, instead of what's imaginary and what is deceitful. And number 10 speaks of covetousness, the wanton eyes God hates. Verse 19 of chapter 4, uncleanness is spoken of as being, along with greediness. Of the 14 times the word, which normally is translated covetous or covetousness, is used, one time there in verse 19, that for whatever reason, but I think it's a good synonym. The King James translators use the word greediness, and that's a good synonym for covetousness. And the word is, if you know the Greek word, pleonaxia. It's a desire for more, lusting for more and more and more, especially craving for another's wealth and wife and wisdom and so on. The Bible says it's becoming of saints to hate these things. It's godlike, and it means that we are following God when we seek to hate the things God hates and to love the things that God loves. And so we look at the precepts, for instance. Now, what does God love? We're to follow that which He loves. He loves us to be honorable, to treat people who are worthy of respect. You know, the Bible says we're to honor all men, not just parents and those in authority over us, but even the lowest common denominator, it says honor all men, because each person is an image bearer of God. No matter how low a person may stoop, we don't treat them like dirt. There's a soul there that is going to live somewhere forever. We pray for our enemies and we do good to them that hate us. And we should live in such a way that we don't make people feel like dirt, but that they're made in the image of God and we're concerned for their soul. They're going to live in heaven or hell, and we want them to live in heaven. And this is being a follower of God. Number six, we're to be gracious and kind and forgiving and promoting people's lives. We might say, let's practice that on the highways too. Because, you know, road rage and following too closely to somebody is not necessarily promoting their life. Don't you get nervous when people are behind you and you can't even see their license plate? Especially at this time of year, keep our distance and drive carefully. But in every way, to be gracious and kind, forgiving. Number seven, let's be faithful. God is faithful to promote people's morals and holiness and to preserve it as well. Number eight, to be generous and benevolent as our God is generous and He loves to give. And it is more blessed to give than to receive. Number nine, to be truthful, to strive for genuineness, to be concerned for detail and exactness that we might help others along toward righteousness. And how could we describe number 10, thou shalt not covet? It's saying God is sovereign, that He provides for me exactly what He wants me to have. And He has me in the station of life in His own sight. He's trustworthy. That's what it's saying. God is all wise. I'm not someone else. I'm who I am and where I am and what I am by the grace of God. It's saying I'm content. I'm trusting God for my circumstances. And He is worthy of my trust. So this passage is telling us to be imitators of God. That's the goal. And that's a worthy goal, isn't it? I know it seems like we're setting the goal like I can't jump over the moon, but we strive to be like the Lord. That's what it's saying, to imitate the Lord. And the word Christian, even though it may have been used, some say that the word Christian was a sarcastic word that was used by the lost because people were using the name of Christ and preaching Christ so much they scorned and said, you're Christians, you're little Christs. But that term stuck with us, didn't it? All these years. Remember, Peter uses it, he says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be discouraged. In other words, he was saying, I think, that the name is a derisive term being used. And it's used in one other case. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Which again may have been referring to the fact that in Antioch the Greeks had called them Christians. Well, that's okay. Sometimes even a sarcastic term fits well, doesn't it? But it's a challenge to us. Are we little Christs? Are we copiers of Christ? Are we imitators of Christ? How do we do that? Verse 10, proving what is acceptable to God. The word proving is the word to certify. It's used, you know, when you see something is certified. It's been tested, and therefore it's ready for use. You know, for instance, like your windshield on your car, you might see something like certified. It's been tested. You know, things have been tested to make sure that you're not the first one that's using something, or you're the guinea pig. And, you know, God's ways have been certified. Right from Adam all the way, you know, right through history. It pays to obey God. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to be persecuted. But if you follow God, if you believe in the Lord, you'll be saved. There are people in heaven because they believed in the Lord. There are people in heaven because Christ died for them. In other words, Christ's works are certified. God's ways are certified. They've already been tested by Adam, by David, by Esther, by Paul, by Timothy. We're not the new kids on the block. His words, His ways, His will is certified. Even when we see it, remember in Ecclesiastes we've been studying together, I know, he says, even though a sinner does evil 100 times, in other words, they've done the same wicked thing 100 times and gotten away with it, it seems like there's nothing troubling their life. His conclusion is, I know that it shall be well with the righteous, and I know it shall be not well with the wicked. Because we've seen in the past that people in the Bible who did wickedness 100 times, where are they? Where is Cain now? Where's Judas Iscariot? Where's Pharaoh? People may have envied them in their lifetime, but where are they now? Where is Hitler? Where's Mussolini? Where's that man that created that wicked empire that just died at 91 years old? Hugh Hefner, where is he? Oh, people envied him forever. If you could open a portal of hell today, would you still envy a person like that? The goal is to imitate the Lord. And it's very reasonable. There's a reason God exists. If God doesn't exist, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We rot in the grave, just like the atheists say. It's unreasonable to try to form our life after God's Word if He doesn't exist. But if He exists, and we're going to have to stand before Him, it's reasonable to be followers of God. Because He's spoken these words. These are His commandments. You know, you might say to someone, you shouldn't lie. And what if they say, why not? What is our answer? Do we just say because it's not the public opinion? Because it's just not right? Because God says it. This is one of His commandments. And so it's reasonable, isn't it, to say the least. But more than that, even, God forgave us in Christ forever. That's the reason that's given here. Because God forgave us. Forgive others. And follow Him because it's the right way to be. It's becoming of saints. It's the essence of children of light and love and truth to be followers of God. And there's a tremendous motivation behind all of it too. Frankly, God is a prison. Can there be any scarier words in verse 8 in chapter 5? Not verse 8, but verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, with aimless, empty words, as if there is no God or it doesn't pay to follow God. For because of these things, the sins that displease Him, that call for His justice and sentence upon the lost. Look at the end of verse 6. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Yeah, that's scary again, isn't it? The wrath of God is coming. And the wrath of God is the explosion of His controlled anger. Think about the God of eternity, the God of the universe. There's a day in which His wrath, His anger, it's a controlled anger. Just like it says earlier, be angry. If you're angry, don't sin. God is a controlled anger. That's why people who think, well, God hasn't punished me, He must not exist, or He must not care, must be powerless. It's like, again, like a judge just waiting for the crook to be brought before him by the prosecuting lawyer. And he's just going to simply, calmly hand out the sentence. And it says his wrath is coming upon the children of disobedience. The explosion of his righteous anger. John said it this way, and people don't see it, and I never saw it. The wrath of God remains on top of people. It's right there. It's like Jonathan Edwards used to say, people don't realize, but they're being hung by a string over the flames of hell. And all the while they're kicking and screaming and boasting of their freedom, and yet they're on a little string ready to be dropped into eternity. And the wrath of God, you know, people think that the God of the Old Testament is a bully and the God of the New Testament is a kind God. But we know the truth is that God in the Old Testament is a God of justice and a God of mercy. But as we get to the New Testament, it's the ante is up on both sides. And both His wrath and His mercy converge at Calvary. The worst of His wrath and the best of His mercy is found at Calvary. So angry with God is it sinners that He would punish His own Son there. But so loving He is of sinners that He would punish His Son so that He could save sinners. So the greatest expression of His wrath and the greatest expression of His mercy is both at Calvary. And yet don't think that the New Testament lowers and lessens its language of wrath. Have you ever thought of Revelation 14? You know what they used to do in some countries, they still do it, where they have a vat. And the grapes are put in the vat. And they take their shoes and their socks off. And they put and the servants will go in that vat. And they'll squish the grapes in the vat, and there'll be holes, and that juice will go down, and underneath the ground there're jars and large containers where the juice drops, but they're constantly walking and crushing the grapes. We know what Revelation 14 says, that people are in the wine press of God's wrath, and as God, as it were, crushes people under His feet, so deep is the blood that it's up to the horse's bridle and 200 miles. Now, if you say that's only a picture, what must be, if it's only a shadow, what must be the reality of God's righteous wrath and the explosion when it says His wrath cometh on the children of disobedience? Is that not a motivation for you and me to live for the Lord so that we might have compassion on people making a difference and that we might snatch them from the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh? It's a motivation for us to be followers of God. The world needs it. People need it. People need to see that the God is real and God is serious. And if He would punish His own Son, He won't spare a sinner that dares to die without Jesus. And it's the fruit of the Spirit, verse 9, to be followers of God. The imitation vertically, it really comes down to being grateful. You see how even gratitude is a solution to our sin? Look at verse 4, chapter 5, verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. It's as if He says the solution to our sin is gratitude. And you know, that's pretty ingenious if you think about it. If you and I would just thank God more and more, more often, these temptations to uncleanness, and He's just giving one, you know, in verse 4, he's talking about, for instance, the sixth commandment, filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting, which, you know, don't facilitate a person's real growth and help. But He's saying, if all of us would be grateful to God, as if we would say, Lord, thank You for those in authority over me that keep me in check, that help me to remain humble. Thank you, Lord, for my friends. Thank you for my enemies. Thank you, Lord, for my spouse. And thank you for the defenses you've set up of my morals and purity. Thank you for your provision in my life. Help me not to steal. Thank you for the gospel and the truth. Let me not deceive. Thank you for your sovereignty in my life. Help me to be content with that which the lot that you've given me. So what he's saying is the gratitude attitude is a solution to our sin. It's a means. We need to encourage each other to be more grateful. Throughout the day, give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and His grace and His glory. And in a horizontal way, he says to walk in love. He's saying promote people's reputation by honoring your fathers and your mothers. Promote people's life. Promote their holiness. Promote their possessions. Be grateful for the Scripture teaches the right of ownership. Be grateful. Promote truthfulness in this world. Promote contentment and faith in God. But you know, at the end of the day, he not only says that we are to avoid the negative and promote the positive, but look what he says, and it's a challenge to us. He said, be not partakers with them, verse 7. So we understand that. We need to avoid the negative. You were sometimes darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And he's saying, you know, if you're children of light, the light is going to expose the darkness. So he's challenging us in two ways. He's saying, number one, positively be followers of God by avoiding the negative and promoting the positive. But also he says, like God, he doesn't just do right, he convicts wrong. And look at the challenge he gives us. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, verse 11, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So he's challenging us not only to practice righteousness personally, but to rebuke unrighteousness. Now that's where the rub is. He's saying, I don't want you just to be a people that just personally practice righteousness, but you have the responsibility to be light and salt. And light exposes the darkness as well as guides people in the truth. And salt is pungent and stings as well as preserves. In other words, he's saying, you have more of a responsibility than just practicing purity yourself, but you have a responsibility to rebuke impurity when you see it out there. And you know, the tendency for you and me is to look at this and say, Paul, we'll be judges if we're practicing this. But we have to remember, this is the Word of God. And we have to factor in the other scriptures. First of all, let's take the 2x4 out of our own eyes. Then we can see the splinter in someone else's eye. But that's a challenge that you and I are repulsed by. It's one thing to practice the truth ourselves, but it's another thing to make waves and rebuke someone who's telling a dirty joke, or rebuke someone who's boasting of his adulterous evening the night before. The Bible says we are to reprove that. It's like an illustration. When I was in West Virginia, our showers were downstairs. There were, I can't remember, $97 a month for a room in the attic, and a washer and dryer I could use all I wanted in the basement, and 5-minute walk to the campus. Can't get any better than that. But that was 1980. So anyway, in the basement were the showers, two of them. And you turn the light on. Inevitably, you turn the light on for two reasons. Well, primarily one reason. So I could get down the steps without breaking my neck. But I always enjoyed, even though it was disgusting, turning on the light and seeing those huge cockroaches. And you know, when the light turned on, you could see the showers from where the top of the stairs, and you could see the cockroaches, and they all went for the corners. You couldn't get rid of them. That's just the way it was in those days. But that's like the Christian's life. We walk in the light because we don't want to break our neck. We don't want to displease God. We want to encourage each other. But we walk in the light, and it's going to expose the cockroaches and the cockroach kind of life a person's living. And we've got to be willing to say, look, that's wrong, sir. It's wrong for you to steal that answer. It's wrong for you to steal that idea. It's wrong for you to look at that woman in lust. That's somebody's wife. That's somebody's daughter. That's somebody's sister. And you're offending the God of heaven. And you're not helping someone by what you're doing. And you and I need to be willing to do both. And we're told here, this isn't the preacher making up this. It says that you and I are not only to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we're to reprove them. The word reprove means to convict. And he says, awake thou that sleepest. Do you have any effect in this life? Do you have an effect on your own heart? Do you have an effect on people in the church that are you helping? Do you have an effect in the world? Don't we cry out sometimes, Lord, my light is dim. My salt is lost its pungency. Lord, I need to have my light revived. I need brightness in my life. I need pungency in my life that I might be an effect to help people along toward heaven and toward the Lord, that I might be followers of God, that I might mimic Him. And so may God's Word find lodging and effect in our lives, and let us mimic the Lord. The world and the church are in need of followers of God. We all need to be imitators of God. Time is short, as we're going to read soon. That's how we're going to redeem the time. That's how we're going to help people. Otherwise, we might as well be praying, Lord, I've already absorbed all the nutrients from the soil. I've already absorbed all the water. And now I'm becoming a fruitless tree. It's time for you to take me home. I want to be an effect for good in this world and not for evil.